So throughout this sermon series, for those of you who haven't been here during the series or haven't been here at all before, we are talking about healing and reconciliation. We're talking about the ways that God is seeking to repair, to do the work of repair in our world, in our nation, in our church, in our community, in our relationships with the people around us, and in ourselves. And so this Sunday, we are talking about how God is at work to repair the church, because just like many things in our world that are fractured and broken, the church can be too. Not our church. This is the best church. But other churches, what God is talking about is the church, the whole church in the world, and how we can be one body moving in one spirit with underneath our one Lord. So hear now a reading from the scripture. Short readings from 1 Corinthians 1 and Ephesians 4. Now I encourage you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, agree with each other and don't be divided into rival groups. Instead, be restored with the same mind and the same purpose. My brothers and sisters, Chloe's people gave me some information about you, that you're fighting with each other. What I mean is this, that each one of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas. I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in Paul's name? No. Ephesians 4. Therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, I encourage you to live as people worthy of the call that you have received from God. Conduct yourselves with all humility, gentleness, and patience. Accept each other with love and make an effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the peace that ties you together. You are one body and one Spirit, just as God also called you in one hope. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Would you join me in prayer this morning? The words will be on the screen. God of all people, you cannot be contained or divided. You are the creator of all that is good. You sent your Son to show us how to be your people. And you sent the Holy Spirit to empower us to love boldly, serve joyfully, and lead courageously. Help us to be your church, united together for the work of your kingdom, under the lordship of Christ, that we may be one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. Amen. Friendly disclaimer, today's message isn't about the gathering at Scott Memorial or about how I said, you know, this is the best church ever. This is not a sales pitch for Methodism in general as the truest religion of all, nor is it a sales pitch about why this is the best form of Protestantism. Obviously, I'm biased, but that's not what the message is about today. No, today's message is about the church of God in Christ Jesus, the body of Christ throughout the world and throughout all time, the priesthood of all believers. And here's what I've observed from these two passages. Both of these texts come from Paul to the church in Corinth and then in the church in Ephesus, and they say similar things. Don't be divided. Preserve unity. So we can see that some things never change because what Paul said to the early church, he repeats now to us as well. Mike sent me a funny meme last week that said, if Paul was still here, we'd get a letter. And I don't think he meant like the gathering would get a letter, but the church in America would get a letter because Christians are very good at forming opinions, not just opinions. Strong, I'm right, you're wrong opinions. For example, some Christians believe the organ is the holiest of all instruments created, and others are convinced that guitars and drums are the best way to worship and be appealing and relatable in the 21st century. And some traditions don't use any instruments at all, only their voices. Nobody's right or wrong on this. It's all about preference, and it's all about how we bring praise to God. Some people think proper worship services should only last an hour or maybe less. Others believe that you're really letting the Spirit move if you might still be there for 3 or 4 or 8 hours. Anybody want to do that? Some people love quiet liturgy that's reflective, and other people love raising their hands and making a joyful noise. And here's the thing, all of that is good and beautiful. And that's okay that our church is different than the church down the street. This isn't the kind of division that Paul is talking about. This isn't the kind of unity that we have to preserve where we all worship exactly the same way. The church has always been a diverse body. As long as we seek to give God glory and follow God's will, then God is pleased with the joyful noise that we make. Some congregations sing from hymnals and others use a screen. Some churches worship in ancient cathedrals and others in storefronts or school cafeterias. Some traditions emphasize preaching and others emphasize the sacraments, communion, and baptism. Others emphasize prayer or mission. Differences don't have to be a problem. Paul even reminds us that the church is like a body, and bodies have different parts, and the Legos are all different colors, and you can put them together in all different sorts of ways. We have to be different so that God can reach different people through different styles of worship and preaching. Paul writes, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the smelling be? So diversity isn't the problem, and the early church was a diverse place. You had Jews and Romans, you had slaves and free people, you had rich and poor people. The church of God was a beautiful place that brought all people together. Diversity isn't the problem, division is. And that's exactly what Paul is addressing when he writes to the church of Corinth. He says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, be in agreement and let there be no divisions among you. So what are the things that they're being divided about? Apollos and Paul and Cephas maybe have different ways of looking at things. And the Christians in Corinth had kind of began forming teams. I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos, I belong to Cephas. And Paul responds with a question that echoes today. Has Christ been divided? Powerful question, because Paul isn't saying Christians will never disagree. Christians have always disagreed about things. Roughly 1,500 years after Jesus' resurrection, the Reformation began when Martin Luther disagreed with the whole Catholic Church. And Martin Luther and John Calvin disagreed about predestination, and John Smythe and the Baptist disagreed with nearly everyone about baptism. And John Wesley insisted that God's grace was already at work in every person long before they ever knew it. And out of all of these different disagreements, we've come up with all of these different denominations and different traditions and different emphases, different ways of worshiping and organizing the church. But again, differences are not the same as division. Paul actually gives us a beautiful picture of what the church is meant to be like. Ephesians tells us, conduct yourselves with all humility, gentleness, and patience. Accept each other with love and make an effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit with the peace that ties you together. Notice Paul doesn't say create unity. He says preserve it. Because unity is something that Christ has already given to the church. Paul goes on to remind the church that Jesus is what holds us all together. In Jesus, we are one body. put together with one spirit in the hope of our one Lord, with one faith and one baptism and one God over all and in all and through all things. All this oneness suggests that the humanity then was likely just as likely as it is now to divide itself. As Christians, we are not united by any cause, but by the cause of Christ. When we say the Apostles' Creed, which we don't always use here, but we say it and we believe that it unites us. We unite our voices as we say the Lord's Prayer. We unite our voices when we sing together. As Christians, we aren't united by an American flag. We aren't united by another nation because the Church of Christ is for all people in all nations. It isn't this building that unites us, it's Jesus. It isn't Methodism that unites us, it's Jesus. It isn't a certain kind of music that unites us, it's Jesus. Not just Jesus who said, love your neighbors as yourself. Not just Jesus who said, love your enemies and turn the other cheek. Not just the Jesus who hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But the resurrected Jesus who did all of this and defeated death on our behalf. This Jesus is why we are united in one hope and one faith and one baptism. We are called to join together to be the body of Christ through the Holy Spirit. And our unity matters not just for the sake of the church, but for the sake of the world. Because the world is watching what the church is doing, and it's divided. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. preached a eulogy in 1963 after the bombing of the 16th Street Baptist Church in Birmingham, where four young girls were killed. In that sermon, he said those girls had something to say to every minister of the gospel who had remained silent behind safe security of stained glass windows. The haunting image. Because sometimes the church is tempted to stay quiet. Sometimes we prefer safety to courage. Sometimes we avoid speaking or acting when injustice is present because we are afraid it might cause a disagreement. It might cause division. But the gospel message has never been a message that has allowed the church to remain silent when people are suffering. We cannot be united with injustice. That is not the will of God. Now we have to be honest about something. There have been times in history when the church has forgotten this, when the church has been the ones to perpetuate the injustice. And that is not the will of God either. Christians have wounded one another, and at times the church used violence in the name of Jesus to defend the faith during the Inquisition. Christians were killing other Christians. There have been moments when the church defended slavery or remained silent in the face of injustice. I heard a story not that long ago from a pastor friend of mine down at another church at the beach. They didn't like the pastor, and someone slashed her tires. Christians harming other Christians, friends, still happens here today. We cannot pretend that those things never happened, that the church is perfect because we are human people, but we are called to be the body of Christ, to imitate Christ, to become like Christ. Because the same church that has failed in all of these plethora of human ways has also done extraordinary good in the world, has also used God's name to do the right things, the good things, the things that are pleasing to God. Christians have cared for the sick during plagues and pandemics when others fled. Christians have created orphanages and shelters for children who had nowhere else to go. Christians have worked to abolish slavery, to advance civil rights, and defend human dignity. Christians respond to hurricanes and earthquakes and floods and medicine and rebuilding. Christians feed the hungry and clothe the poor, visit prisoners and walk with the lonely. That is the church of God at work. And every week, in quiet ways, the church of God is at work. Meals are served, children are taught, communities are rebuilt, hope is shared. Siempre hay esperanza. There is always hope. This is the body of Christ. And that is why the healing of the church matters. The gospel calls us to love our neighbors. The gospel calls us to proclaim the good news. And sometimes the gospel calls us to challenge the systems and powers that harm God's children, that harm people made in the image and likeness of God. That kind of witness requires something important. It requires the church to remember who it belongs to. A church that is not organized around tribes or leaders, but is organized around Jesus. Not around personalities or political loyalties, but around Jesus. German theologian Friedrich Buechner once described the church this way: God was making a body for Christ. Christ didn't have a regular body anymore, so God was making him one out of anybody he could find who looked as if he might possibly do. He was using other people's hands to be Christ's hands and other people's feet to be Christ's feet. And when there was some place where Christ was needed in a hurry and needed bad, he put the finger on somebody, some maybe not that all that innocent bystander, and got him to go off and be Christ in that place, better than anybody else could be. That's what the church is meant to be. It's meant to be Christ's hands and feet, Christ's presence in the world where Christ is lacking. And that's why healing in the church is so important, because when the body of Christ is fractured, the witness of Christ is weakened. But when the church remembers that Christ is the center, something remarkable becomes possible. We can disagree without becoming enemies. We can wrestle with difficult questions without tearing the body apart. We can speak the truth in love. We can stand together when the world most needs the witness of the church. Because our unity is not based on perfect agreement. Our unity is based on Christ. The church may be imperfect. We may struggle. We may sometimes fail. But Christ has not been divided. And because Christ holds the body together, healing is always possible, which means the church is still calling us to be people worthy of the gospel, to proclaim the good news of Jesus, to love our neighbors, to embody reconciling grace in a world that deeply needs healing. That's the work of repair. And that work begins when we remember that before we belong to any denomination, tradition, or nation, we belong to Christ. Amen.